Okay, I'll start us off with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for this opportunity to learn from your word. And we pray particularly this morning, Lord, that you would be speaking of your mercy to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for the greatness of it, for what you did for us. We thank you for remembering, helping us to remember, Lord, how you died for our sins and how we are forgiven. But also, Lord, we ask for strength in the full measure of repentance that you ask of us, and strength in turning toward you, and strength in not looking to the right or to the left, but in staying behind you and with our eyes fixed on you in this path in life that we are on, to be disciples of you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll get started with our study of the Torah, of God's Word. I won't do a review because I think that we've all been here at least once before, yes. And also the subject matter of today's commandment is a sensitive subject. And I'm thankful that Jeff Baum is here to do the Sunday school for our youth. So we'll be discussing some things that aren't really discussed in polite conversation today. So, but of course, led by God's word and just seeing what God has to say about these things, these important things. And then just as a review, a few notes. Pastor talked, interestingly, on, it was either Sunday or Wednesday night this past week. It's amazing to me how connected the word is. He was in Corinthians, but it's just so relevant to what we're going to talk about today. And that's happened so many times in teaching Sunday school, how a completely different part of Scripture just connects so well. But the subject of Greek dualism came up, and that's an important thing to keep in mind in our study today. I don't know how much philosophy you remember from college, but one of the fundamentals of philosophy is the contrast between Plato's dualism and Aristotle's, what would you call it? Natural order. And we continuously confront this philosophical difference throughout human history, including in our modern day, even more so. And specifically in this subject of sexuality that we're going to be talking about today. Because, of course, the commandment that we're going to talk about today is do not commit adultery. Plato taught in Greek dualism that the physical existence is separate from the spiritual or mental existence. And that mental and spiritual existence was pure and good, and the physical was evil and bad. And that was never the teaching of God and His Word. From the creation, the two were inseparably connected, the mind and the spirit and the physical body. And so the Jewish people from the outset never were confused by or suffered from that Greek dualistic philosophy. And so that's an important kind of fundamental that the Judeo-Christian mindset has in common. But because we live in a Western society heavily influenced by Greek philosophy, we still deal with this today. And you'll see where that comes into play as we talk about it later. Just remember that Scripture never taught Greek dualism. Second point is that as we study the Torah, it's important to remember that Torah means law. and specifically capital T Torah means God's law. When Torah, the word Torah is spoken and referred to in terms of Scripture, it's generally thought that that means the, and has meant throughout history, that that means the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So when we speak of Torah, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the law of God as taught in those books, all authored by Moses around 1500 BC. Of course, the events that he writes about, the historical events, many of them occurred much earlier, 1,000 years earlier is when Noah lived. But it's very likely that Moses developed the first phonetic writing system in human history. And God inspired him to do that and gave that to him so that he could begin to write down God's law. And so those first five books of the Bible are written around 1500 BC. Bible critics like to say, if they even accept that timeline, that the oral passing down of the stories for 1,000 years from the time of Noah to the time that Moses wrote it, introduces all kinds of exaggerations and inaccuracies, etc., as things, you know, naturally do when you pass stories down orally from generation to generation. But remember that we believe that the Bible was inspired by God. And that means that the Bible was written, in a sense, indirectly by God in 1500 BC by Moses. So what Moses wrote about what happened 1,000 years earlier is completely accurate. So it's irrelevant that stories were passed down orally during those 1,000 years, because when Moses wrote them in 1500 BC, those were given by God, and those were accurate. Completely, 100%, without error, and accurate in 1500 BC, written by Moses in Paleo-Hebrew. All right, so now let's keep going. Next, the Torah is the law statements and definitions and stories in the first five books of the Bible. Now let's let's get going here. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. As you saw last week in our discussion of murder, there are many types of killing, and we have many different words for the different types of killing in our language. They did also in Hebrew. Same thing with sexual sin is involved. There are different types of sexual sin. There are different words in Hebrew. The word for adultery is na'af. It's used 31 times in Scripture, and it refers specifically to a subset of sexual sin, namely the sin of a person engaging in sexual acts. That person is married, and the sexual acts are with someone he is not married to. This is the term na'af. Most of the time that it's used in the Bible, the person that the sexual acts are with is also married. But they're not married to each other. That's the key. That's what makes na'af different from other sexual sins in Hebrew. Is that these are married people doing sexual acts with each other. They are not married. So, we're going to talk about sexual sin more generally, and then we're going to come back to na'af. And in doing this, I've mentioned idiom several times now during this study, and it's really important that we understand what these terms are so that we can interpret Hebrew correctly. An idiom is a group of words established by common usage as having a meaning not deducible from those of the individual words. So an idiom is a phrase, and a euphemism is a mild or indirect word or expression substituted for one considered to be too harsh or blunt when referring to something unpleasant or embarrassing. So a euphemism is very similar to an idiom, except just that if euphemism is just a word or maybe a couple words, whereas an idiom is typically like an entire phrase. They're very similar, but that's the basic difference is just the length of the phrase. So, examples of euphemisms. Brief. Passed away. We all know what that means. Let go from your job. Downsizing. Okay? We know what those things mean. And here's an example of idioms. It's raining cats and dogs. Now you see the light. Who let the cat out of the bag? So, 1,000 years from now, if someone looks back on our culture and they see a statement like, who let the cat out of the bag? Right? How in the world are they going to know what that means? Well, hopefully there'll be some definition somewhere. But that's the difficulty in the literal translation of particularly the Hebrew language, which is chock full of idioms. Some we know the meaning of without question, and others it's controversial because the meaning's been lost over time. Now, let's go back to that two-part challenge question. Unfortunately, I don't see the Priggies here today because I know Ryan was going to work on that one. But I don't know, did anyone else work on the two-part challenge question from last week? Go ahead, John, did you have that? Yeah. So let me restate the two-part challenge question. So these were the different words that relate to killing. And there was an event that happened in Exodus 20, not in Exodus 20 actually, but between Exodus 20 and 34, which is the part of Scripture we've been studying. And this event involved a ruthless, violent killing, harag, but also a capital punishment, moot. And it's an event that combines the two into one. That was part one. What was that event? And part two of the question was, the capital punishment was for something that may relate to what we're talking about today. Sexual sin. So did anybody... that was the two-part challenge question.
Okay, then I missed it. I found something else between the first giving of the Ten Commandments and then the second giving of the Ten Commandments.
That's where we're at. Good.
Are you in chapter 34?
I believe it's not chapter 34, but go ahead.
It wasn't.
It's just before that.
What?
It's just before chapter 34, but go ahead.
Okay.
Tell me what you thought.
Well, okay, I missed it then. I wasn't focusing on murder or killing. I was just looking through here. What is it, 5 through 9?
Okay, so I believe chapter 32 is the chapter that starts with Moses coming down the mountain. The chapter that starts with the golden calf episode. Is that correct?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
32 is golden calf episode.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so I'll explain what happens here. Moses comes down the mountain with the first set of Ten Commandments. He sees what's going on. In his anger, he throws the Ten Commandments down. They shatter. The stone tablet shattered. As part of the punishment, you might say, the golden calf is melted down. It's ground into powder. It's put in water, and they're all forced to drink it. But there's something else that he notices. And this is a euphemism. He notices, it says in Scripture, that their nakedness was uncovered. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the euphemism that Scripture uses for sexual sin. Uncovered nakedness. Remember how it says that the Hebrew word for play is in there? They came down, they were singing songs, they were having a good time, and they were playing. Well, there may have been something more nefarious than that. They probably weren't sitting around playing Uno, but playing in a more sinful way. And the euphemism that their nakedness was uncovered probably relates to that.
I was looking at. I missed it then. I'm.
What was the?
I'm a few. I was. I thought it was something else.
Right. So, drinking of the bitter water with the gold dust in it, or whatever it was that the golden calf was made out of, but that's not the real punishment that happened. That's where the junction between harag, ruthless, violent killing, and capital punishment is connected here. What did Moses say? He said, everyone who is with me, come to me. Everyone who is on God's side on this issue, come to me. All the Levites, it says, came to him. He said, strap on your sword, go through the entire camp, and slay anyone, basically, that's involving themselves in this sin. I wonder if that's I wonder if only the ESV says uncovered nakedness.
Yeah, I don't know.
Does it in ESV say uncovered nakedness somewhere?
No.
Okay, all right.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 25. Now when Moshe saw that the people were uncovered, for Aharon had let them become uncovered to their shame among their enemies, then Moshe stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for Yahweh, come to me.
That's what I kind of thought, that broken loose probably
was what you're referencing. Yeah, it is. It is. So Moses says, kill every man his brother, every man his friend, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moshe instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Let's go ahead and go on so we can get to our discussion. Okay, Leviticus 18. If we're going to be discussing the Torah, God takes sexual sin, you know, it's a very serious matter. And we've all been taught on this subject, particularly well at this church, from all sorts of different parts of Scripture that discusses this issue. But if you're going to be discussing the Torah, which is what the Sunday school is all about, you have to look at Leviticus 18. It's a hard chapter to look at because it involves a lot of really particularly, you know, terrible sexual sins, I would say. But it is in Scripture, and it's part of the definition of what sexual sin is, generally speaking. Just remember, Leviticus 18 is the key part of the Torah that defines what God considers to be sexual sin. Starting with verse 6, none of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am Yahweh. You shall not uncover nakedness. That Hebrew word for nakedness is irva. So there's the euphemism for sexual sin, to uncover nakedness. And Leviticus 18 goes on to specifically say what is not allowed in sexuality. That would be with father, with mother, with father's wife, sister, father's daughter, mother's daughter, son's daughter, etc., all the way down the list. Now, in the chapter, there is a additional specifier in a new Hebrew word, and that's zima, new to us. And it's used in reference to the last two on the list. And zima can be translated with lewdness in the LEV or depravity in the ESV. So there, God is making distinctions here in the Torah, and Jesus, of course, makes distinctions when he talks about weightier matters. The purpose of this study is not to make this kind of legalistic system where we're better than other people because we didn't sin like they did. Okay, we all know that we all fall short of God's glory and we need His mercy and His sacrifice. But Jesus makes distinctions in the Torah when he talks about weightier matters, and this is a wisdom issue. This is a, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. This is a wisdom issue. What is God's will? When we are considering these things, we make distinctions. There are weightier matters, and these additional descriptive words in Hebrew makes distinctions. We'll go on to the rest, the second half of Leviticus 18. You shall not marry a woman and her sister, which is particularly interesting because, of course, we have the biblical story of Jacob, the father of the Israelite nation, doing so. But, of course, this is coming after that point. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. You shall not have relations with your neighbor's wife. You shall not give any of your seed, meaning your children, to Molech. Nor shall you profane the name of your Elohim, I am Yahweh. Another distinction. So this Leviticus 18 is like a list. But here, in regards to Molech, God interjects that you are profaning my name when you do that. I am Yahweh. So another emphasizing point. What was giving your children to Molech? It was sacrificing them. It was killing them. It was burning them as a sacrifice to a false god. So we can, in our culture today, say that sacrificing your child through an abortion would be a very similar act. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Here we have another Hebrew word, another descriptor, another distinction. Tu'eba is that word abomination. Tu'eba. It basically means disgusting. You shall not have relations with any animal. It is a perversion. Another descriptor, different Hebrew word. Tebel. It basically means confusion. Jesus, of course, weighs in on this issue. Do not commit adultery. Now we'll go back to that specific sexual sin. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I put mind in brackets because I want you to understand that in ancient times, including in the time of Jesus, the understanding was that the thoughts came from the heart organ. And when we translate that word heart, that's what it means. It means the heart. But when they used that word, when Moses wrote that word, he understood that to mean the place of the mind. The place of the mind. So, to understand it correctly, when you read heart in Scripture, think mind. And this goes back to dualism. Jesus, being Jewish, being God, knowing and understanding the true nature of humanity, understands that the mind and the physical body are inseparably linked by God in creation. There is no dualism, as in Greek dualism. What comes next, right after this verse? Does anyone remember? We don't like to remember or link what comes next to this. I don't think. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to do that than to go to hell. This is the context of that statement, sexual sin, adultery. And it relates to how seriously God takes this sin. Moses said, strap on your sword, go throughout the camp, kill everyone in violent slaughter that engaged in this sin. Lord Jesus, help us to take this sin as seriously as you do. Let's go to our Torah contemplative grid. Before we do that, though, I just want to go through and make sure that I... Yeah. All right. So we've got our two groups over here. Try and make the groups an even number of people if you can. I appreciate that. So, like this middle table, one or two of you could come up front. And then, that would be great. And then, Harley, you could be up with the front, too. That we got really even groups this morning. That's great. So let's go ahead and discuss this, and then we'll report back to the group. We've got a good 10 minutes of discussion time here, so that's good. You could see, again, the front is the top, this side. And think of it in terms of do not commit adultery. And think of it, let's use front center justice, where we're looking for the justice in this commandment, in the self to Yahweh relationship. Where is the justice in this commandment in the self to Yahweh relationship? That's your mission up here up front, center. All right, everyone, the article that I distributed is to read at home, consider, and then we could talk a little bit about it at the beginning of next week's class, if you'd like to do that. As I pass them out, does anyone have an extra? Or did anyone? I know that there's at least one person that didn't get one. Two people did not get one. Okay, all right. Then what I need is I need one back from somebody so that I can make two more copies. Okay, thank you, Marcus. So, would someone be willing to? I don't know, Gordy. Would you be willing to go make two copies of that? And okay, thanks a lot. Okay. All right. Thanks, Marcus. Okay, so. Let's have the front center group report first. Here we go.
Well, we cheated just a little bit in that Eric gave us a little bit of a hint on this. The word that's used here as far as the sexual sin is concerned is used many times in prophecy. And so what we have here is that this word is referring to committing adultery or to doing something, committing adultery would be sexual sin, or the sexual sin is performing sex act with somebody that is not your partner, is not your spouse, you're not married to. And so you are going off in another direction. You're going away. All right, what it means here is that what we have, that the Israelites were committing the act of going away from God, and they were now going to the idols of the Canaanites. And so they were actually committing spiritual adultery by going away from God and going to the gods of the Canaanites.
Very good. So when you do a search for those 31 times of Na'af, you'll find that about half of those times are in biblical prophecy in the prophetic books like Isaiah, Jeremiah. God is using that term when he references what his people are doing to him. There is no justice in that. Why does the Bible make the distinction of the sexual sin of a married person doing a sex act with someone they're not married to? What's so much more bad about that? Why is that a weightier matter to God? It's because of the violation of justice. You committed to be married to that person. You committed to be one sexually with that person. So when you are sexual with someone you're not married to, you have violated that commitment. It's not just about the sex. It's about the commitment violation. That's what separates this sex act away from the others. And that's the violation of justice. And I just gave you guys the answer for the back. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Do you guys want to also talk? Or?
I think about the only other thing that we would add is that, you know, as far as with self and others, when you have this marriage relationship and you decide to break this commandment, it's not just the two people that are harmed. I mean, you're harming your family structures. You're harming so much more. And especially when you look at that extended list of all of the other family that goes with that, when people choose to, you know, not even adults, but, you know, involve children and things like that. I mean, it can break down quickly.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, well said. And remember, too, that the sexual sin of adultery often involves secrecy. There's another violation of justice. Where is the justice in a situation where there's a secrecy going on? And the person who is the injustice, who suffers the injustice, doesn't even know. I mean, they do, but then they don't, because they feel like one thing is happening, but the injustice of the lie goes with it. Go ahead and pass it.
We have the issue of faithfulness in ourself to others. And a couple things that we thought were pertinent. One is that God provides a clear direction concerning our sexual relations to each other as a married couple. And I think nowadays we can't even use the word partner, because there's all kinds of partnerships, but spouse. And then also in that is outside of marriage to others. And like Christine said, when that sin is committed, God's name is brought into a place of being a derision. How do you ever witness to somebody that they need to be saved when you're in an impure act with them? The other is that God set boundaries for our behavior. And again, they're not man's boundaries, they're God's boundaries. And then God is faithful in his promises and demands for us to be faithful to each other. So when we break that faithfulness in human relations, we're also breaking that faithfulness with God. And I think something that I was told many years ago by a college professor, that when it comes to the issue of sexual sins, you know, God has an order that he has given as far as responsibility, and speaking to one half of the group here, this order here becomes man's responsibility. And we both, on our part, as far as strain, doing things that we ought not to do, and do we apologize for our actions, not only to God, not ask God's forgiveness, but we apologize to our mate. And also, as men, if we're doing the right things within our home structure, that should really help prevent our spouses from straying into these type of activities also. So I think God holds us as men in a very high position of responsibility concerning this issue. Oh, talking about the commandments, I used to think in the New Testament that these commandments were being expounded on and raised to a higher level, and I don't think that's really true. I think what Jesus was doing when he said, if a man even thinks that he's sinned already, he's just giving us what was the actual, and what the Pharisees were doing is trying to expand on the disobedience of those, so...
So, thanks. I said to them I wasn't talking today. So faithfulness between us and God, I think what we discussed was the fact that as men and women, God has given us a helpmate, a spouse in order to enjoy and to walk through life together. And if we're unfaithful to that spouse, in turn, we're unfaithful to God because we have broken one of his commands. And then God being faithful to us is the fact that he has given us that one person to enjoy and to spend life together with. And that's something, that's a gift from him that we shouldn't take lightly. So.
All right, we've got two more. Who is the front? Marcus.
Mercy. Yeah, so for mercy, in our group we were talking, and we really felt that it best relates in God's approach to us in giving this commandment. Because as our Creator, obviously, he knows how we're wired, how we think, and he created us as the two become one, not part one. This is the only one at this point. And it's really in that picture, he gives us this commandment so that to protect ourselves. And that's really why we see mercy in this one, because he knows how we're intricately wired, and we're wired for that one person. And I mean, it really, we talked a lot about the arrow, and we found it really doesn't go the other way very well because he can't show mercy to God. The only thing that kind of relates to that is that that marriage is a picture of God's relationship to the church. And so, although it's not quite mercy, us upholding this commandment is also, it's giving that honor to God, and it's not necessarily mercy, but it's close.
So for ours, we started off, talking about how God in his mercy gave us the commandment, because for us as people, when we're those of us who are in marriages, it's merciful that God gave us this commandment, because we don't have to be concerned that our spouses are just out there, in a Christian marriage anyway, if they're following the rules that have been given. We don't have to worry about our spouses being out there experimenting around and all that kind of stuff. God in his mercy gave us this commandment. And we can trust our spouses, knowing that we don't have to worry about them. And so the way we would show mercy to each other is by following it, I guess. When they do something that irritates us, it's not like, oh, we're going to go find someone else. You work through the issues and stay faithful.
Jesus gave us a model, an example, episode in Scripture of mercy toward others in regards to sexual sin. Do you know what I'm thinking of? a merciful act that he did that sort of is a guide to us. Yeah. The woman caught in adultery. And what did he say to her after he showed his mercy? Right. I think what we'll do is we'll end on that.